Good morning. We're going to continue in our summer series, Spiritual and Moral Truths. We're kind of studying the Gospel of Luke, some of the parables in the Gospel of Luke. And what I try to do is, one of the things I try to do is kind of show you, expose you to all the Bible, not just to some, to the Gospels, for portions of the Old Testament, to the epistles, the Pauline epistles and stuff like that. So we get to know all the Bible and how it all works together. It's amazing how it all works together with the common theme of redemption. God is redeeming us, all of us human beings. That's what he wants to do. So today, when their Gospel of Luke, we're going to look at the parables. So if you could turn your Bibles there, the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what is a parable, right? Kind of shared a little bit of that last week. But a parable is simply a story. It's one of the main teaching devices that Jesus used very, very powerfully, because they're delightful, they're easy to listen to and stuff like that, but they're also memorable. Jesus has a message and it needs to be remembered and retold again and again and again across nations and cultures and throughout history, right, throughout the centuries. But parables are also creative. They're very creative stories. Parables are stories that grab your heart, not just your mind, and not just to be intellectually. A good story draws you in. It holds your attention. It grabs and captures your heart. That's what it's supposed to do. And then seemingly out of nowhere, he hits you with the powerful message, something that changes your life, and that's what they're supposed to do. Take, for example, the parable Nathan the prophet brought to the King David, if you don't recall that one. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he killed her husband Uriah, and God was, this whole affair, God's utterly displeased with it. So here we have King David, this powerful, powerful king, and now you had Nathan, who had a job to speak truth to power and convict him of his sin. It sounds easy, right? But we know it's not easy when someone's in sin. When someone is deep in sin, we're usually defensive, and we don't want anybody to confront us, right? So Nathan, he comes to David, and he shares a parable with him, a parable. And Nathan says to David, David, there were two men in a certain town. One of them was rich, the other one was poor. And the rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man just had this one little lamb. One little lamb is all he had. And this little lamb grew up with his children. He fed him. He ate at his dinner table. He drank from his cup. He even held him in his arms. He was like a daughter to him, this little lamb. And a traveler came one day to the rich man's house, but the rich man wasn't willing to take any from his flock and herd to spare, to feed this traveler, to feed his friend. Instead, he took the one little lamb from that poor man, took his lamb, and prepared it for a meal for his friend. And when David heard this, heard that parable, he was so angry, and he said, the man who did this deserves to die. And then Nathan said to David, David, you are that man. God made you king, and he gave you everything. And if that wasn't enough, he would have given you even more. And yet you took Uriah's wife. Powerful, so powerful what he gave that parable. And do you see what it did, though, what that parable did? It disarmed David right at that time. It allowed David to identify with the poor man in the story and to be angry at the rich man in the story. And now Nathan was able to tell David, David, you are that man. You're the one, right? Imagine the outcome if Nathan had just gone in and he'd walked in the room, in the throne room of David, and said, David, how dare you take Uriah's wife? How dare you do that? What do you think would have happened? At least what would have happened, he would have been angry, but most, he might have even killed Nathan. But instead of looking at his own heart. But that's what parables do, right? Parables get us to look at our own heart. Again and again, Jesus' parables pull the rug out from underneath us, don't they? And prompts us to ask the deeper questions that we need to ask. And if there's one thing that you and I need today, if we're going to live the life that we've chosen to follow God and enter into his kingdom, we need to ask deeper questions. Deeper questions of the parables. Deeper questions of the scriptures. So let us walk through this parable. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through 8. The tale of four soils is what we're looking at. So let's begin reading at verse 4. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We're not going to spend much time because this story is pretty straightforward. What's not straightforward is the interpretation of the story. not unlike our culture, first century Palestine was an agricultural society. Farming was big business during that time. And so Jesus told many stories about farming. You would hear many stories he would tell, just like we tell many stories about the big things that are happening in our life, right? Things like sports and politics and now immigration and social media and maybe even the stock market and other things. So now in this story that we're looking at, there's a farmer who goes out and sows seed, and he sows seed into four different types of soil. So we want to look at those four different types of soil so we can kind of get what Jesus is talking about in this parable. So the first soil, he says, some seed fell along the path. This soil that's been sowed along the path, that's been beaten down by feet and hoofs and wheels. So the soil is really hard is what it's saying. The seed cannot penetrate into the soil. Birds come and take it away. They eat the seed and stuff like that. So unless your goal was to feed the birds, it's seed that's just wasted, right? It's just wasted seed is what he's saying. The next type of soil, some seed falls on the rock. Now in Galilee, much of it's rocky around there. And so with bedrock just beneath the surface, when the seed is kind of sown, because of the bedrock underneath, as it starts to grow, the root structure would be very shallow. So the plants often wither because there's no moisture there. The third type of soil, we have seed that falls among the thorns. There's nothing wrong with this soil here. What the problem here is the competition. There are thorns. There are thorns that are coming up along the seed, competing for the light and nourishment. So the seed is never able to mature, become what it needs to become. The fourth soil, the fourth type of soil, we have the good soil he gives us. How do we know that it's the good soil? He says, because of the harvest. Because the seed grew and it yielded 100-fold is what the Bible says. So here we have this four soils. So we have the seed on the path that never had a chance. We have on the rock, it quickly withered. Among thorns, it never matured. But on the good soil, it grew and yielded an amazing harvest. So let me ask you, do you have that? You're tracking it? You identify it? You understanding it, everything that's going on? How does it identify with you? Probably not, right, with that. But that's all we have there. So let's read on. He gives the parable defined. Let's read verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, let's stop there for a moment. Just like we need help to understand the parables, so did the disciples. So the disciples come to Jesus, teacher, what is the meaning of the parable, the story? And before Jesus tells them the meaning of the parable or the story, he tells them the reasons for parables in verse 10. He's going to give us the reason for parables. So let's look at verse 10. He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus made a distinction here. We have to see that. Between the disciples to whom the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to, and to the rest, who Jesus spoke in parables, he says. So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand is what he's saying here. So there are two things that he's saying here. One is pretty simple. The other one's pretty difficult to understand, more difficult to understand. The simple thing, there are two kinds of people to what he's saying. He's saying those who belong to the kingdom of God and those who do not belong to the kingdom of God. And that's nothing new. We know there's always some who believe in Jesus and there's those who don't believe in Jesus. We all agree with that, right? In the world, there's some who believe and there's some who don't believe. So that's nothing new. But what he says next is kind of complex and it's kind of puzzling what he says next. Because it says, to the people on the outside, he speaks in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. What does that mean? Well, what he's saying there in verse 10 comes from Isaiah chapter 6, we need to understand, when God is commissioning the prophet Isaiah. And he's telling Isaiah about the result of preaching to people who worship the wrong thing, the wrong God, a false god, an idol. In many places in the Old Testament, tells us something important. We become like what we worship, is what the Bible says. We have many examples of that, but one of the examples is in Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. Let me read it to you and hear what it says. Psalm 135, verse 15 through 18. You might want to write it down so you can look it up yourself later. It says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold. That's true. The work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. The meaning of the parable at face value when we look at it is not evident. The parable demands certain things from us as we're reading a parable is what it does. It demands things from us. It invites you to ask deeper questions about the speaker, about the story itself. And you must play by its rules, so to speak, in a parable, when you're reading the parable. You got to get into the parable and understand what he's saying. And if someone who has eyes not working properly, ears not working properly, because they're locked on the wrong object of worship, a parable will say nothing to them. It will have no meaning to them whatsoever, unless they're willing to play by its rules, unless they're willing to enter the world of the parable. They got to enter that world. What the story that he's telling, you got to enter that. You got to understand what he's saying and enter that world. And in that case, what the parables are supposed to do is create space between us, space between the person on the outside and the object of their worship, right? Space. Let me give you an example. I have a dog at home that loves to chew a toy. He's a border collie. His name is Bandit. He's got all the energy. He's got more energy than you can imagine. Always moving, moving, chewing, chewing. Now, I can go and take that toy away from him, and I go up there and grab it, and he will have a little tug of war, and that can kind of be fun. Or I can give him a treat. What does a treat do? It creates space between him and the toy. Takes his mind off of that toy, and now it's on this, the treat, right? That's exactly what a parable is supposed to do. It creates space. It comes to us, and we listen to the story, and it creates space between the people on the outside and the false objects they worship. Between, they create space between life in this age and life in the kingdom. And in that space, God may be able to move in and capture the hearts of people. It's amazing what God can do in that space. That's why Jesus told story, because it's right in that space where God is separating them from their object of the worship and themselves. God does amazing work, does what you and I cannot imagine what he can do. He transforms lives. So let's see how this very dynamic plays out with us as we read this story, this parable. And what I want you to ask as we're reading this, which soil are you? Which soil are you? Now, Jesus told them the reason for parables. Now he's going to tell them the meaning of this parable. That's what we're looking at, the meaning. And he tells that in verses 11 through 15, the meaning of the parable. Let's read verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. I want to stop there. So the seed is not a physical seed he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual seed. He's talking about the word of God is being planted. The word of God is going out. The gospel message is going out to people, right? It's going out to four types of people. That's the soil. The four types of soil, the four types of people. It's going out to. So he's talking about the word of God is being sown. It's God's word. That's what we're talking about. Verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. It was difficult for the disciples to kind of understand how it could be that Jesus was God's promised Messiah to bring God's kingdom to this earth, but yet the people weren't falling behind him. Why aren't the people aligning with Jesus? Why weren't they doing that? Why were they coming and just kind of coming behind him and say, yes, we believe? And they had a hard time with that. So Jesus, through this parable, helping the disciples to understand that, yes, the word of God goes out liberally and freely to all. It goes out to everyone. But yet the reception of the word is not equal by all. Remember that. It's not equal by all. As a matter of fact, only one of the four soils that we see here are good. Three out of the four, for one reason or another, they reject the message, what we see right here, the story that Jesus is telling us in this parable. Three out of four reject it. So which soil are you? We're going to get into soils now. Which soil are you? And I want you to ask that question as we get into the first one. The first soil is, if you have your outlines, hopefully you have your outline, the hard heart of the path. The hard heart along the path are those who receive God's word, but the devil comes in and takes it away just as fast, so they're not able to believe and be saved. And maybe you remember years ago when you came to Jesus and you first heard about Jesus' forgiveness, that he died on the cross for you, and you experienced his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his love, and you were overwhelmed. You could not believe how wonderful and amazing Jesus was. And there was nothing at that time that was more important to you. And if you're younger, your boyfriend or girlfriend wasn't more important, right? Your job wasn't more important. That new car you had, all those toys that maybe you bought was not more important. Whatever it may be, your clothes wasn't more important. The most important thing was that love that you had for Jesus, because you were sold out for Christ. And you loved him. You had a passion for him, to all of his goodness and his glory that he did for you. And you were just thrilled with him. And everywhere you went to tell people about Jesus. Maybe you told your friends. And so you invited your friends to come to church with you. And they come to church with you. And you're sitting down, you can't wait for them to hear the message. And you sit down with them, and they hear the message. The gospel's presented, and you're all excited about it. And you come after the service, and you look at them and says, "So what did you think? What did you think?" And you're all excited, and they're looking, "It's all right. It's not my thing." And you're thinking to yourself, "What? What? I can't believe this. I can't believe that. You didn't hear how great and wonderful Jesus and how much he loves you?" See, that's the path. That's the path. That the word of God bounces off as quick as it lands. The heart is hard, and they cannot penetrate. There's no understanding. There's no belief. There's no spiritual life. They don't understand. They can't see it. No matter what, you can sit there, and you hear it, you see it, you say, "Yes," and they're just like, it's just words. It never penetrates the heart, because their heart is hard, and it bounces off their heart, is what the Bible says. That's the hard heart of the path. And my question is that you? That you've heard the word of God so many times, and maybe even agree, but yeah, it sounds good, but it just bounces off. As soon as it lands, it bounces off, and it just goes, just ricochets off. And you're never not thrilled about it, you're not excited about it, as we should be. Every time we hear it, we should be excited. We should be excited and elated about what Christ has done for us and never get tired of it. It never should be a boring story. We should always be excited that he gave his life for us, that he died for us that we might have life. Is that you? Is that you, the hard heart of the path? The second soil is the shallow heart of the rock. The shallow heart of the rock. That's what people on the rock. Now, these people, they hear the word of God, and at first they're pumped. They received it, they're all excited about it, and they're telling you, "Yes, yes, Jesus is amazing. It's amazing, right? He's amazing, he's wonderful, and he's amazing." But then testing comes. Listen to me. Testing always, always comes. It always comes when we accept Christ. There will be testing that comes in our life, and many times the testing checks is a genuine faith or not, and what we find is that they bail. They bail. It may have been an old boyfriend or girlfriend, or maybe they lost their job and they think, "Man, if Jesus was real, or if God was real, he would have never let this happen." Or maybe they're just too busy in life, too busy with their career, too busy with school, whatever it may be. Said, "I don't have time for this Jesus stuff." Listen, over the years, there's been many people that have come to Christ, and I get all excited about them, and it only breaks my heart that my heart weeps that I see them around for just a few short weeks or maybe in a few months, and then they're gone. Because they're this shallow heart right here, shallow heart of the rock. They accept it, but then the testing comes. Things come in their life, and they're too busy. They got to do their own thing, and they just bail on him. And let me ask you, is that you? Is that you? For the reason they bail, right? For a reason they do it. Could be a number of different reasons. They just bail. And they just aren't just listening. Just say, "I'm not on fire for Jesus." Is that you? Is that your heart? Shallow heart of the rock. The third soil is the divided heart among the thorns, the divided heart among the thorns. This is where we have people among the thorns. Now, these are the ones who receive the word of God, and they're going along, but competition comes in. Competition for their allegiance. And the competition kind of chokes out God's word in their lives. What's the competition? It's the cares and the riches and the pleasure of life that they have. And I think that this basically describes much of the Western church, I'll be honest to you. I think it describes it. We all have to check our hearts. None of us have to assume any of these things, right? We're divided. We love what Jesus has to offer, but let's be real. We love what America has to offer, right? We live in the land of plenty. We live in a land of abundance. We love pleasure. We love the pleasure of food, of sports, of entertainment. We love the pleasure of romance and all that goes with that. We love the pleasure of travel and exciting, exotic things and all those kind of things. We love riches. We love to push hard and make more, right? To have more, to build more, to save more. Not just the riches, but the cares of life. We get all wrapped up in all the cares of life and everything that's going on there and everything that's going on here and all these things and all the things our kids are in and everything that we're in. And because maybe you're listening to me and saying, "No, that's not me. That's not me. I'm not trying to become rich. I'm just trying to make a living and survive." but that's exactly what I'm talking about. That can choke our passion for God. It can choke out His word and His kingdom and us making disciples for Jesus, because all these things keep us so busy. The cares of life, we get so busy with the cares of life and everything that's going on, and yet none of these things are sinful in and of themselves. That's why it's so difficult. And which is why they can have places in our lives, guys. They need to have places in our lives, right? And they're not bad in themselves. And I'm not saying you can't have interest in things and that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is don't let those things become a priority over Jesus. And so many times we do. So many times we choose, should I do this or should I go to church? Should I do this or should I do that? Don't let it take a priority over Jesus. Don't ever let that happen. Don't let anything do that. Because when we allow them to reign in our lives, they become competition. They become thorns. And we never mature. We never become the person that God wants us to become. We never grew up to become that fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ who sold out for Jesus. And so we're just kind of never arrive. We never really believe. We're just going along the steps and we're acting. We're doing all those kind of things. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned for myself because as I read these words, I have a house. I have a family. And I have all the duties that come along with that. And as I hear Jesus' words, they're like a warning to me. To say, God, saying to me, Doug, do I have your heart? Or is your heart divided about the cares and the pleasures of this life? Are they about that? And we have to ask each one of ourselves, is our heart divided? Does God have our full heart? Because He wants our full heart. He's not satisfied. He has all of your heart, not part of your heart. And that's what He's asking. So when Jesus is giving this parable, you and I, we look at this, we all want to assume, oh, we're the last one, right? We all want to do that. But none of us can assume anything. We're to examine our hearts. That's what parables do. They create space. Remember that. Who am I really? I know who I want to be, but who are you really is what we're doing. So that's what I'm asking. How about you? Where is your heart? Is your heart divided? Have you given it fully to God? That's what the parable is asking. Have you given your heart fully to God, or is it divided? Is it among other things, the cares of this life, the care of whatever you're caring for? Or is your heart fully devoted to Jesus? That I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. The fourth soil, the good heart of the good soil, then finally we get to this soil. These are people who receive the word, and Jesus says this, they hold it fast with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Well, how do we know that it's a good soil? Because by the harvest, because of the fruit. Other places, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit, right? So we have a new king, and we have a new treasure. We don't store our treasure here on earth. We store it up in heaven. This treasure stored in heaven, not on earth. So our love affair with the cares and riches and the pleasures of life has now been replaced. It's been replaced. We're not to have all that with the new love. And it's a love for God. Not that God doesn't want us to have those things, but He'll give us the balance that we need, because we become imbalanced people so easy. We think we know what's best, but we don't. Our hearts will lead us astray. And God knows what's best. And when we give our hearts fully to God, God will help us to have that balance in our lives that we need. So now we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? We love doing His work, and our hearts have been transformed by God is when we do that. A heart that truly receives the word of God reveals the work of God. Let me say that again. A heart that truly receives the word of God reveals the work of God. And so many people in our church family here reveal the work of God in your lives. You do. I see it. By the way that you serve others, by the way that you love your neighbors, by the way that you even love your enemies, by the way that you seek God's kingdom first, by the way you diligently seek the word so that you might know Him better. We demonstrate that we are the good soil by doing these different things in our lives that bear fruit. We demonstrate as we proclaim it in deed and word that He is Lord in our lives by doing these things, that we stay committed to Him, that every area of my life, not just sometimes, not just on Sunday mornings, but every area of my life, God, You are Lord over everything, over my life, my decisions, my choices, everything, my finances, my relationships, everything. You are Lord. And every day we make that commitment, God, You are Lord. So everything in word and in deed, as I'm opening up the word, it's the things that I do, my actions, my words, my thoughts, everything, God, You are Lord. We represent that. We prove that. You are Lord in the things that we do. That we're not perfect, but that's what He wants. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts that we give our heart. And He knows we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we confess it, but that's our heart. My heart is to please God. My heart is to love Him more than anything else. And God says, and I'll give you the rest that you need, to love others, to live the life I've called you to live. But we demonstrate that. So let me ask you, Which soil are you? Which soil are you? What type of heart do you really have? What type is your heart? That's what this makes us examine. The hard heart of the path, the shallow heart of the rock, the divided heart among the thorns, or the good heart of the good soil that bears much fruit. Through this parable, Jesus is inviting us to see ourselves in each one of these descriptions, not assuming that we're the good heart of the soil. That's who we want to be. That's who we want to say we are. But really looking at these four descriptions, where is your heart really? Truly, where is your heart? That's what Jesus is doing. He separately gives us this space where we ask that question. We do no good to ourselves to lie to ourselves and say, yeah, I'm the good soil, if we're not. So we honestly look at this and we say, this is where I am. Because he wants us to be the good soil. He wants us to bear fruit to 30, 50, 100 times what is sown. He wants us to have that. But let me leave you with this. Are you the good soil? The one that receives the word of God with an honest and good heart. It's not a trivial question. Are you good? Because later on, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 18, he tells us there's no one good but God. And so do we have a good heart? And later on in Luke chapter 11, he also tells us that we're all evil. That we're all evil and there's only one that is good, that is God. So let me ask you, how do we become that fourth soil? How do we make sure we're part of that fourth soil? The one who has a humble and honest and good heart, take hold of the word of God. Because Jesus told us in other places in Scripture that you and I are not good. That we're not honest, that we don't have a good heart, right? It's like telling a bunch of people who are drowning out in the ocean who cannot swim, say, you just need to swim to the shore. And somebody says, and they said, but I can't swim. No, you don't understand. All you need to do is just try harder and swim to the shore. But I can't swim. They're not going to make it, right? The same way with you and I. How do we get to that fourth soil? We can't do that on our own, right? Here's where the parables begin to do their thing. This is where the parable begins to work in our lives when we start understanding what the parable is asking by compelling us to ask deeper questions, to play by its rules, to enter into the world of God's kingdom. That's what he wants us to do. Enter into this parable is what Jesus is asking. Because remember, a parable creates space between us and our false objects of worship, right? A parable creates space between the values of this age and the values of God's kingdom. A parable creates space in life in this age and life in God's kingdom. And in that space, God is able to capture our hearts and do amazing things and transform lives. That's what he's trying to do, create space for us. Because when Jesus' invitation to me, when I'm reading this myself, and to be honest, he says to be good, be the good soil and have an honest and good heart. And I also hear him tell me that I'm evil. What does that do to us as a person? That we're not good, that we're sinners when we understand that. It should humble us. As I'm looking at this parable, it should humble us. And it should have me admit to him that my heart is hard. That my heart is shallow, that my heart is divided. It should cause us to examine our hearts with these four descriptions and really honestly look at our own hearts. Not assume, none of us should assume. We should never assume. We should always do an honest evaluation. Who am I that Jesus is speaking to me through the word of God? Who am I in this soil? Which one of these is me? Which one describes my life? I cannot look at Jesus' perfection and honestly say that I have a good heart, right? Does any of us have a good heart if we look at Jesus' perfection? So it's devastating because Jesus keeps telling us all through Scripture we need to have a good heart. We need to have a good and honest heart. We need to have that, right? And I don't have one. So I keep listening to him because that's what I'm told to do. He tells us to listen to him. He says, he who has ears, let him hear is what he tells us. So we keep listening to Jesus and I cling to Jesus. So I continue reading on the Gospel of Luke. When I get to the end of the Gospel of Luke, the night before he's crucified, the night before his death, I find gold is what I find there. Because that night, Jesus told his disciples, as he's holding up the bread and the cup, he tells them, this is my body given for you. And then he raises up the cup and says, this cup is poured out. It's a new covenant. It's my blood is what he tells them. And so Jesus came to give us life because we are evil, because we are sinners, because we are separated from God, right? Because we're stuck in our sins. And he came to establish a new covenant in his blood. But here's what he gave us, by which God promises, when I establish this new covenant in my blood, I will give you a new heart. It speaks from us in Ezekiel chapter 36. Listen, you can never give yourself a new heart, and that's what Jesus is asking. You need a new heart. Every one of us, our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are wrong. We need a new heart is what he's telling us. You could live for eternity and try to give yourself a new heart, and you can't. But God promises, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit, a new spirit within you, and I will turn your heart of stone into a heart of flesh, into a new heart. That's what God promises us. And that's amazing because Jesus came to give us life. And as we give our lives to him, as we surrender our lives to him, he gives us a new heart. A heart that's not hard, or shallow, or divided. A heart that loves the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loves him above all else. That's the heart we need. We can never produce this in ourselves. It says yielding our hearts to God and say, God, I need a new heart. Well, how do we get a new heart? In Christ alone. If you're here today and you say, boy, I come today and I need a new heart. The Bible says seek and you will find, ask, knock and the door will be open. We need, simply have to come and just ask Jesus and just be honest with him. If you're today and you say, boy, my heart is hard. My heart is shallow. My heart is divided. I mean, who can't say my heart is divided? God, I need a new heart. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to give me a new heart that I need so I can love you. That I understand, Jesus, that I'm a sinner separated from you. And I understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. That's Jesus, what he did for us. He took our place upon that cross, right? He paid for our sins upon the cross. But you and I have a responsibility. We have to respond to God's grace and his mercy. And the way we do that is by faith, by simply coming and saying, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he's God, and I know that he died on the cross for my sins. And today, I come to you, Jesus, and I ask you for a new heart. I put my faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness and new sins. And if we sincere and we truly believe it, if we believe it, God promises to answer our prayers because he's good, and he'll give us the new heart that we need so that we can be a child of God. We belong to the family of God, and our eternity is sealed to be with Jesus forever one day when we pass from this life to the next. That's how we become part of the family of God, is through Jesus. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I encourage you to do that today, but simply by faith accepting him. He's the only one that can give us a new heart, the new heart that he says that we all need. We can't come to Jesus with our old heart, our selfish heart, our heart of sin. We have to come to him with the new heart, the one that he gives us when we come and put our faith and trust in him. So I ask that you do that. Well, how do you continue to live in the Christian life? The same way that we came to Christ, we came by faith, we put our faith and trust in him and him alone. We continue to walk with Jesus by trusting in him and him alone, yielding and surrendering our life to him every day of our lives, right? When we surrender him our hard heart, our shallow heart, our divided heart. He promises to give us a new heart that loves God above all else. Guys, every one of us in this room, none of us have arrived. I'm the pastor, and I'll tell you, many times my heart can be divided. Many times my heart can be, is it full allegiance, God? I've got other cares of this world. I got cares of a family, cares. And so many times God has to redirect my life and say, God, put me here, put me back on the throne, put me back in the throne. You need to surrender to me, allow me to do the things in your life. And follow me. And so many times I'll get out there, but God, I need to do this. And God said, no, come back here and get me centered on the throne. Put me back on the throne and I'll do it in and through you. Watch what I can do. And when I do that, I have the peace and I have assurance that God is in control. When I try to do things my own way, it makes a mess of things. I make a mess. It's a mess. When I surrender it to God, God is able to do things that I can never do. And he's able to do it and guide me and lead me to make good, right decisions. Amen. And so all of us, as we're singing this next song, we're going to sing In Christ Alone, they would surrender our hearts to Jesus. I don't know what soil you're at. Hopefully you're all the good soil. But even if they're a good soil, there's times, guys, where you and I come and we have a divided heart. Many times. Sometimes we have a shallow heart. Sometimes we even harden our heart toward God because we don't want to hear the truths of Scripture. So we don't want to listen to it. So we want to do our own thing, right? Then we all come and surrender our hearts to Jesus. But if you're here today and you have one of these three soils, hard, shallow, or divided heart, and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'd ask you do that today. Just simply come and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I know you died on the cross for my sins. Today, I accept you as my Savior. I ask that you would give me a new heart, and I promise you that he will. And you'll never be sorry for that. You will always be grateful that you did that, that he saves us by his grace. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we praise you. We thank you so much for your love and your forgiveness that you have for us. We thank you so much, Lord, that you love us enough to warn us. And that's what the parables do, to create that space in our own lives so we honestly assess our own lives, we honestly evaluate our own lives, and to see who we're really worshiping, see where really allegiance is. Is it to you, or to something or someone or something, Lord? And help us to all evaluate our hearts. I pray that for each person. Lord, you know I have many prayers with you, and one of my biggest prayers with you as the pastor is I'm so concerned that some people might think they're all right and they're not with God. And so, Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would just come and just convict us in our hearts. Are we all right, Lord? Each person here, Lord, help them to understand what they need. They need to know Jesus as their Savior. The Lord, in and of themselves, Lord, that they can never stand before a holy God, but they need Jesus. If they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus, Lord, I pray that you to convict them of their sin and their need of a Savior. And the only Savior that you've provided for them is your Son, Jesus. They might accept him by faith today. I pray that, Lord. And Lord, I pray for all of us who say, you know, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. But there's sometimes that I just don't live the right life that I should live. I pray, Lord, today we might confess that and get our hearts right. Because you promise if we confess our sins that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. That's your promise that you will forgive us. You promise that. You won't deny us. You will forgive us. So, Lord, we just come and confess it. And you promise to forgive us so we can continue to walk with you. Lord, help us to become the people you want us to be. People who bear fruit, Lord. People who are living for Jesus. People who are living for you in word and in deed. Not that we're perfect, God. Not that we're perfect. But we come, Lord, and that's our heart. Is to love our Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Above all else, that priority is you, Jesus. We ask you to give us the balance of life for the cares and the pleasures of life and the riches of life, all those things. You give us the balance we need, Lord. So, Lord, we surrender our lives. Lord, as we sing this song, Lord, this next song, Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to make sure our allegiance is to Christ and Christ alone. May you be glorified through us as we sing this, Lord. And, Lord, we ask all these things in a wonderful, amazing name. In the name of Jesus, amen.